to the book of John, John chapter 13 tonight. Can I just say again, thank y'all for being so good to me. Thank you for allowing me to be here. Thank you for so many encouraging words as I've been able to be a part of the conference here. Thank you for all of the folks who help put together the dinners each night. You do a wonderful job. Thank you so much for making it easy on so many people just to be able to come and not have to worry about dinner. They can come to church. Thank y'all for your hard work there. And thank you, Miss Lois, for allowing me to stay with y'all. Miss Lois and Brother Dale have been a blessing, and I've really enjoyed being able to stay with them while I'm here. John chapter 13. One of the most intriguing characters in the New Testament to me has to be Epaphroditus. You can see his story. If you want to go home and read about Epaphroditus, you can go home and you can read about him in Philippians chapter 2. Epaphroditus is really interesting because he's a very rare individual. When you start looking at his life and you start thinking about him, Epaphroditus is interesting because he was a servant. The text tells us that Epaphroditus served the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, it talks about how he was very sick, but he was still worried about the Philippians because he knew that they were worried about him. He was that type of personality. You're worried about me? Well, I'm worried about you because you're worried about me. That's how humble and what a servant's mind this guy had here. And Paul goes on to tell the people here about the sickness of Epaphroditus, how his suffering had come about because he was such a servant. He had basically gotten sick because he had put his life out there so much to serve other people. In verse number 30, Paul says, For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. The phrase, not regarding his life here, that's a really interesting phrase because it's really a gambling term, if you want to know the truth. That's basically what he's saying here. It's a gambling term, and it meant to recklessly expose one's life to danger. In gambling terminology, it really means to roll the dice for all of it. I mean, this is basically, my life is on the line here, and I'm willing to roll the dice on my life. That's how he's describing Epaphroditus. Excuse me. Epaphroditus had willingly put his life on the line in order to serve Paul. He gambled everything for Jesus Christ. He had put everything out there so that he could serve this church, and he wanted to make sure to represent his Lord well. Around 250 AD. This is a really neat story. In fact, you could Google this and read about it. It's a really interesting story. But around AD 250, a group of early Christians around ancient Carthage called themselves the Gamblers. They were named after Epaphroditus. These people went into the city of Carthage during the height of the plagues when bodies were stacked head high along the streets and carried the dead outside the city and buried them. They risked their very lives to serve the citizens of Carthage, many of them whom hated the Christians. And these people possessed the same spirit that dwelt in Epaphroditus. Where did Christians like Epaphroditus, where did these gamblers get their desire to serve other people? I mean, what would cause somebody to willfully put themselves out there like that? Because that's not really a natural desire. The natural desire is for me to be first, for me to get what I want out of every situation. But I believe that they got their spirit of selflessness from mimicking the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage before us tonight, we really see this selflessness of our Savior. As we think about what's really going on in this passage of Scripture, it becomes abundantly clear why someone would want to do this and be a gambler with their life. On the eve of his death, Jesus is assuming the place of a slave, and he's going to serve his disciples here. Jesus did this to call his people, his disciples, to become a person just like him, a servant. He wants every person who follows him to be a servant. And tonight, I would like to call our attention to this because I think we should willfully put ourselves into the same position. John chapter 13, read if you will, verses 1 through 5 with me, where it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world," I love this phrase, "he loved them unto the end." Isn't that really beautiful? If you just stop for a minute, this has nothing to do with my sermon, but man, if you just stop and think about that, he loved them to the end. What a beautiful picture that helps me to have in my mind of just what an incredible Savior we have. knowing his death is nearby, his death is imminent, he wants to make sure, first and foremost, that these men know how much he loves them, how much he desires their life to be close to him. I think that's absolutely amazing. In verse number 2, and supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth up from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Tonight, if you will permit me, I want to look at what type of servant he is, what I can glean from that, and now how I can implement that into my own life, and how this affects missions. You see, I believe that missions is all about serving other people, because when we serve other people, it shows that we're different. It shows that we are more like our Savior. The first thing I hope you'll understand found in verses number 4 and 5 is we can learn a lot just from his labor. We can learn a lot from Jesus Christ just based on his labor. When Jesus rises up from supper and he's wrapping this towel around his body and he's going to go wash the feet of his disciples, he was performing an act of selfless service for these men here. And what Jesus does, it has a lot to teach us about becoming people like him. Several facts present themselves in these verses. In these verses here, did you understand that washing feet was slaves' work? I mean, in this time period, it was absolutely forbidden for a Jew to wash a Gentile's feet. In fact, that was breaking law. This was something the slaves did. When you would have a guest come into your home, unless you were very, very close friends and you wanted to show them just an amazing amount of love, you would never touch their feet. It was always the lowest person's job to wash feet. A child might wash the mom's feet. The mom may wash the husband's feet. But anytime a guest walked into that house, nobody in that family was going to touch those feet because that was a slave's job. I don't know about you, but I like that rule. I don't like feet at all. I don't. Feet gross me out. If I'm honest with you, my wife tells me it's a medical condition. She says I have feet aversion. I don't like feet at all. My kids know if they want to get me upset, put their feet on me. I don't like it. My bare feet have not touched any type of ground in years and years and years. I have house shoes that I wear. When I go into my house, I put on a pair of house shoes to put on. If I'm taking those house shoes off, their feet are going right into another pair of shoes. I'm just weird like that. I know. And I could not have imagined what it must have been like that night. But here's Jesus Christ assuming the position of a slave because he's wanting to teach these men something. He's wanting to show them exactly who he really is. Jesus here washing the feet of his disciples without even being asked to do so. In fact, they were probably shocked when Jesus began to wash their feet. It was a breach of hospitality to fail to wash a guest's feet. But the disciples, they should have been the ones falling all over themselves to wash one another's feet. But it never entered their mind. Apparently, they were all sitting around waiting on someone else to do it. Because they probably all thought themselves higher than the other people. Oh, Jesus, when we get to the kingdom, who's going to be sitting on your right hand? It's got to be me, right? It's got to be me. Who do you love most, Jesus? It's got to be me, right? That mentality, I'm afraid, has poured into our churches so much. Who's going to reach the people in northern Yemen? Let somebody else do it. I'm busy right here. Who's going to go over and tell the Berber people over in Morocco how much Jesus Christ loves them? Oh, let someone else do it. They'll find out on their own. What about those people that are in part of unreached people groups in some of the remote islands around our world? People who have no chance of hearing Jesus Christ because they're unreached. There's less than 2% people within their own people group that know the name of Jesus. So how will they ever hear it? This is not people who are lost. This is a completely different category. People who are lost have heard the name of Jesus Christ. That's people here in America. We've heard the name of Jesus until some of our people are sick of hearing it and they've plugged their ears. And that's a sad thing too. This is a completely different subject. This is completely different because these are people that don't even have his name in their language, some of them. This is people that don't even have their gospel in their language. They are absolutely without hope. Who's going to go reach them? Let's let somebody else do it. I'm far too important here in my area. My job means way too much. The retirement package that I have going, there's no way I could disturb any of those things. Jesus here, in this servant spirit, begins to wash feet of people who had not even asked him. He begins to wash feet of people who didn't deserve it. Jesus served the others with a willing heart. No one twisted his arm. He voluntarily took the place of a slave and served his men. As I said, Jesus served those who did not deserve to be served. Think about it. Here he is washing the feet of Simon Peter. Before that night is going to end, this guy is going to be sitting at the feet of Roman soldiers cursing, using obscenities to try to distance himself as far as he could from Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about this night as he's sitting there and washing feet. There's a man sitting at this table. There's a man whose feet would be put into this water, and Jesus would wash his ugly, nasty feet, who would sell him for 30 pieces of silver. These were people who did not deserve to have this type of love displayed on them, to be poured out in front of them, that did not deserve to be served, and yet he did it anyways. I've been convicted about how many people I think don't deserve Jesus Christ. I've been convicted about how many people I think should be annihilated from the earth because I'm tired of the atrocities that they carry out. Instead of being brokenhearted about, God, why don't you send me to reach them so that you can change them? These people didn't deserve it. But here in verse number 5, Jesus began to wash and to wipe the feet of the disciples. And I think both of those verbs are in tenses that speak of a continual, ongoing activity. In other words, Jesus kept at this task until it was completed. He worked until every dirty foot had been cleansed. It was not about just getting the job done. It was about doing it until it was complete. About doing it and doing it right. I told you before, I close my eyes a lot of times and I really try to imagine and put myself into the scenario of the scriptures that I'm reading. And I'm telling you, it grosses me out every time I think of this passage because I hate feet. And there's nothing worse than grown men's feet. You know, they got those hairy toe knuckles and they got those yellow toenails. And who knows what's under those toenails and between those toes. And I'm just sitting there, and every time I think about this, it makes me cringe, thinking, man, why in the world would he even want to do this? But it was out of love. And then I sit there, and I think about all the people that gross me out. The people that I feel like are the putrid people of society. And I have to remind myself that as far as I think I can distance myself from them, I'm in the same condition as far as being a dirty, rotten sinner who needs Jesus Christ. Just like they are. And I read this passage of scripture and I realize that whenever I go to serve, it's not to go to serve the easy job. It's not to go and do the things that are most attractive. This is to go and do whatever is asked of me and to do it to the best of my abilities. And Jesus did what he did for a very specific purpose. He's there to help these folks understand that his heart was for the lost, that his heart was for other people, and he wanted them to take that same passion for others that he displays there in front of them and to turn around and go reach a world with that same type of passion, with that same type of determination, with that same type of humility. Most of us, though, I know myself, I'm always too much like the disciples. There's very, very few times where I truly possess a servant's heart, and I'm willing to be served, but I'm not really willing to serve others. But like Jesus, we should be willing to serve others regardless of the cost. We must be willing to humble ourselves and do whatever is asked of us, to do whatever is necessary to serve others. We must learn to serve without having to be asked. We must learn to serve others willingly with no thought of reward. I look at this passage of Scripture and never once did I even see these men say thank you to the Lord. Never once did I hear them with a tone of gratitude after what he did for them, after he humiliated himself in front of them. This is the teacher, this is the rabbi, this is the Messiah who's on his knees doing this for them. And there was no gratitude even shown. But may I be willing to go and do the work of a slave or a servant. May I be willing to abase myself so that others may abound with no thought of who's going to pat me on the back, with no thought of what type of recognition we may get, with no thanks to be given to us in public settings, but to be willfully doing this all for the praise and the glory of our Heavenly Father. I think that's what he's teaching us here. We must learn to serve those who are selfish and who refuse to serve. We must teach the next generation how to serve. There's so much here that we can learn from his labor. He served others and sets a standard for us that we really should strive to reach in our own personal lives. And that's one step in this process. But I think if you go on and you begin to read verses 12 through 17, and we find more about this passage of Scripture that we can learn from his lordship. If you look at verse number 12, it says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." I can learn from his lordship here. I can learn so much about who he is. Everything Jesus did that night reminds us of who he is and what he came to this world to do. I'm just trying to remind you that who this is. This man was God in the human flesh. This was and is the Lord of glory. This is the creator of all things according to Colossians 1:16. This is God in human flesh according to John chapter 1 verse 1. This is a Savior, Redeemer, a deliverer of lost sinners according to 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. This is the King of kings, the Lord of lords in Revelations 19 verse 16. Who in the world do we think we are not to go out and serve other people? Who in the world do we think we are not to put ourselves down so that we can lift others up in the name of Jesus Christ? I can learn from him that he would abase himself, that he thought it not robbery, that he would put on the human flesh, that he would still commend his love towards me, even though I was an enemy of God. I can learn from this lordship. If the Lord Jesus would condescend to serve his disciples, we have no excuse to not serve others around us. If he would wash the feet of Peter and Judas, how much more should we seek ways to serve those around us so that we can lift up the gospel message? The fact is, serving others is not an option, it's a command. In verse 14, Jesus says here, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." This word "ought" is in a tense that suggests that we should always be washing feet. The word has the idea of the goodwill due to another. In other words, the Lord is saying here that we should always be looking for ways to serve others for his glory. We should continually be searching for ways to demonstrate the love of God to those around us. Do you remember what he told his disciples later? It's by your what that they will know you. Do you remember? It's by your love. I'm sending you out into this world and you want to know how they're going to know who you are and whose you are? It's by the love that you display to these people. And then he would demonstrate this so magnificently here. Some people are especially gifted to serve others. Those people are very easy to identify. But regardless of whether we have that specific gift or not, we all can and we all should be actively involved in serving others for the glory of God. We're never more like Jesus than when we're serving others. In fact, Luke chapter 6 verse 40, Jesus says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." When we humble ourselves and we assume this position of a slave before others, we demonstrate true Christ-likeness. I think about men in missiology who sold themselves into slavery so that they could reach the slaves. There's multiple stories about missionaries who wanted to go into closed countries but could not because of their race. They could not because of their standing. And yet they were so desperate. They knew, they were consumed with this passion of reaching the lost for Jesus Christ because he is worthy, because he deserves that, that they willfully sold themselves into slavery so that they could get put into those societies and reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To me, there is no greater show of humility than for us to do whatever it takes to get the gospel message permeating throughout this entire world. And it almost always starts with lowering ourselves, humbling ourselves, so that we can serve others. I believe that serving is a recipe for happiness. Verse number 17, he tells us, happy are ye if ye do them. When we can come to the place where we stop worrying about who is doing what and we simply serve who we can, where we can, I believe we live a more blessed Christian life. If we could ever come to a place where it doesn't matter who does what job, who gets the glory for what's done, or even why the task needs to be accomplished, we would be developing into the type of servant that Jesus Christ is. We can learn from his labor. We can learn from his lordship. But lastly, can I share with it, I think we can also learn so much from his love. That's the other thing I want to bring out of this passage. This thought tells us why Jesus did everything he did. Verse number one. It tells us why he came into the world in the first place. It tells us why he became a man. It tells us why he laid aside the riches of heaven to embrace the poverty here of earth. It tells us why he died for us on the cross. It tells us why he willingly assumed the place of a slave to serve his men. It's very simple. Verse number one tells us that Jesus knew his time with his men was at an end. He knew he was leaving. He was leaving, and even at the end of his earthly ministry, his heart was filled with love for others. Before he leaves them, he's determined to teach them a much needed lesson in humility. Before he leaves, he's determined to demonstrate the depths of his love for them. And so he assumes this place as a slave at their feet. He served them because he loved them. His love for us explains everything that he's done for us. His love for us explains 2 Corinthians 8:9, which says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." His love for us explains it all, from Bethlehem all the way to Calvary, through the tomb back to glory. He did it all because he loves us. We can't stress that enough, and I think too often we don't let it affect us the way it should. That's what true love really is all about, putting the other ahead of ourselves, of thinking about them first instead of what we want. Just as love would compel the Savior to serve, our love for others should compel us to serve others for his glory. When we love as we should, we will place the needs of others ahead of our own needs. 1 Corinthians 10:24 reminds us of our obligations to others. It says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." In other words, how can I make you richer? Now, that's simply not anything you're going to hear in today's society, is it? You're not going to find that at all. You're not going to find people saying, "Hey, how are you today? What could I do to make your life better? How could I sacrifice so that you feel better?" That's an unheard of concept today. It's usually, we're in a selfie generation. We're in a self-promotion world today. And this is teaching us that the opposite is what's going to bring glory to Jesus Christ. The opposite is what's going to help get the gospel message out into this world. And the call is for you and I to recognize that, to love others the way he loves us, to learn from his lordship that if he can do it, I certainly can, and to learn to labor just like he labored. True love manifests the heart of Epaphroditus. True love lays everything on the line for the glory of God and for the good of others. True love always fleshes out the heart of Matthew 22:37-40, which says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question tempting and saying, 'Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the laws of the prophet, the law and the prophets. The bottom line is this: true, genuine love serves. So tonight, before we get too braggadocious about how much money we can tithe on a regular basis, before we get too braggadocious about all the medals that we've hung in our closet in our personal Christian life, my question is, how much do we really love God? Because if we truly love Him as much as we like to talk about it, then our life will be marked by service, and a service that's devoted to Him, not asking for any attention whatsoever, but that all glory, all honor go to Him alone. Propagating the gospel. I suspect that true service is an outgrowth of genuine humility. Just as a truly humble person has no idea that he is humble, the true servant doesn't see what he does as anything special. That's true humility. It's not merely thinking little of yourself. It is not thinking of yourself at all. A true servant doesn't think about how he or she feels. A true servant looks at the needs around him and just does what needs to be done without asking, without expectation of reward, without expectation of thanks, with nothing more than a heart and a desire to love and act like Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to turn this world upside down for Christ. That's how we're going to carry out this great commission. By serving like Jesus Christ would serve. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your many blessings. And I thank you for the opportunity to share this passage of Scripture. It's so easy, Lord, to get so busy. Even in volunteering in church ministry, it's so easy, Lord, for us to get so wrapped up in all of our agendas and things that we check off that we're doing, but we really, Lord, can miss the heart of it, the motivation, why we do what we do. It's not about doing things so that they just get done. It's not about doing things so that we don't feel guilty for not doing them. Lord, we're to be busy serving others because it's a heart of love for you. Because it's an opportunity for us to be more like you. Because it's an opportunity for us to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, our service should not be confined to these walls alone, but they should go far beyond here. And Lord, there should be more of us that are asking where could we go, Lord? Where could we be sent to so that we could show this love and this humility to others in other countries and other places so that the gospel can reach them as well? God, help us not to wait on others to come and do the job. Help us not to wait to be served, but help us to serve just like you. In the quietness of this moment, I don't think I have to go through and ask you any questions. But if you're like me in this passage of Scripture, it feels like it just smacks you right in the heart every time. Bradley, what's your why? What's your why? Why are you a missionary? Why are you in the ministry? Why are you meeting people? Why are you going over to these countries? Why are you doing this? If you're like me, it's so easy to already know what this passage of Scripture is speaking so loudly and clearly to me about. Maybe tonight you need to just take a moment and ask Jesus to make you more like Him. That we would humble ourselves, that we would willing to be abased so that others may abound, that we may be poor so that others may be rich, so that they can understand the grace and the mercy that's been displayed in our life. Right there in the quietness of your seat, why don't you take a moment to pray? I'm going to ask the piano if he'll begin to play, and as the piano plays, you speak to the Lord and ask Him how you can be more of a servant like Him. you very much. I appreciate this passage of Scripture, and what I'd like to challenge you tonight to do is go home and meditate on that. And like I said, put yourself in that position for a minute. I could not imagine. I don't have to agree with all the policies of Donald Trump. I don't have to agree with his personality. But I do agree on his position. He is our president. And I could not for a moment even begin to imagine if he were to humble himself and do something like this. A, I just can't imagine it. But B, I couldn't imagine sitting there and letting him do something like that because of his position. How infinitely higher of a scale to imagine that the God of all creation, the one who had formed those feet in those men's mother's womb, would humble himself to serve like that. In that dank, dirty, dusty upper room, in that whole scenario. And then I have to stop and think about this dank, dirty, nasty earth. And where is it that I could go? What is it that I can do for someone else so that they could see that I do it all for the love of Jesus Christ and for Him alone? Let's think about that tonight as we pillow our head. And tomorrow, find someone that you could serve. Find a way to do something for someone else that would point them to Jesus Christ, that would leave them asking, why would you do this? So that you could testify to God's great grace in your life. Pastor.